the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 20. We're continuing on from last week where we left off, that it was the precious blood of Christ that purchased or redeemed us. And it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let's pray. Father, your eternal plan of redemption that continues to affect our lives today mystifies us in many ways. You call it a mystery, and a mystery it is. And yet you have manifested many of the realities of it to us through your word. And we thank you for that. Help me to clearly expound on the scripture before us this afternoon, that we would be helped and encouraged and challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So this "who" that verse 20 starts off with is evidently referencing back to the previous verse where we talk about Jesus Christ, who is offered, his blood was spilled. Jesus Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. And within that "who" is also everything else that is encompassed within the manifestation of Jesus Christ, verily his redemptive purposes for being here. So the reason that Jesus Christ came, this verse that we just talked about, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what has redeemed us from our vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers. He was like a lamb that was offered without blemish or without spot. All of that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ being the one, being the Lamb, and what he would do, both the person and the work, verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, when the scripture talks about something before the foundation of the world, it's talking about in eternity past, if that's even a proper terminology. When we talk about eternity, you can't really say past or present, but because our finite minds are so encapsulated in the way that we have to think about space and time, we use terms like that. So all of this plan being foreordained, foreknown, foreplanned, all of these words are used interchangeably in the scriptures. Before the foundation of the world is saying that there was never a time that this was not the plan. It never was when God hadn't yet figured out how he would redeem man, or that there might be a man to redeem. And this is a problem in the way that many times we end up thinking, because I think of our constraints dealing with time and eternity. We think, well, once man fell, then God must have had to think up a way to redeem him, right? But Peter says, no, that's not the way it happened at all. Before there was a man to redeem, the redemptive plan had been planned. Before there was a sin in need of forgiveness, before there was a captive in need of redeeming, God, in eternity past, had foreordained that the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, who would be manifested as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, he would be the Savior of his people. Therefore, what Peter is telling us here is that this redemptive plan centering around the person of Jesus being foreordained before the foundation of the world means that the redemption plan was not because of any deficiency in the original plan. It's not that God had a plan for man to be created in perfection and to live that way forever, but man messed it up. The plan wasn't good enough. Adam found a loophole. It wasn't any of those things. It wasn't because God's first plan was insufficient or deficient. But rather, this was the plan when Adam and Eve were created and all things were called good. This was already in the mind of God. This was already settled eternally. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to this task, to redeem fallen man. And in order to redeem fallen man, there had to be man. And in order to redeem fallen man, man had to fall. And therefore, all of the things that took place within the determined foreknowledge of God. Not only was the redemptive plan not because of any deficiency in an original plan, but it wasn't because of any lack of knowledge on God's part. It wasn't that the first plan of creation was perfect, but God didn't realize that Eve was going to bite the fruit. It's not that this would have been a perfect plan if I'd known all of the surrounding circumstances. I don't know if you know this or not. I think most of you here this morning probably do. There's actually a form of theology that's rising in popularity in some circles called open theism. And that's the very tenets of it, that God's realizing things as time goes along as well. That God, because He wants man to have free will, God has purposefully limited His knowledge. And He doesn't know for sure what's going to happen until it's actually happened. He's got really good guesses because He knows how man usually works. But He doesn't just know anything for absolute certain. So He created the world and He thought maybe Adam and Eve would fall. You know, maybe they wouldn't. And then they did. So now there has to be a redemptive plan. No, that's nowhere in Scripture. Before the foundation of the world, Christ and His redeeming blood was foreordained.
Amen.
Was planned out, was already completely mapped from beginning to end. The redemptive plan was the perfect plan. Was the first plan. Was the plan that had all of the knowledge of the Godhead encompassed within it. And it was made, it was mapped out this way, it was designed to maximize the splendor of God's glory and grace. God, who does all things for His own good pleasure, for His name's sake, for His own glory, and in His mercy He weaves in that all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them that who are the called according to His purpose, even as we read this morning. Because God does that, that tells us that this plan, this foundation for everything else that has ever happened in history, everything else that has ever been built, has been built on and around the plan of God's redeeming grace. This plan was designed in order that God might be seen for who He truly is. That He might be glorified for His perfect justice coupled with His perfect mercy. This plan was designed that all creation might be a witness to the perfect love of God married to the perfect wrath of God. Every attribute that makes God God is revealed in this plan. Which is why God foreordained it to be this way. We end up becoming very tied into our limited, finite timelines, and we imagine God to be like man. But He's not. His mind is not like man's mind. His character is not like man's character. And His plans are not like man's plans. Verse 19 tells us we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Amen. Secondly, we see here that not only was the Messiah foreordained, the redemptive plan was eternal, but we see here, but was manifest. We have here the declaration of the unveiling of the Messiah. He was revealed. He was unveiled. He was manifest in these last times for you. When the first giving of the gospel, as it's been called by many, was made, there when man first fell, and the promise was given to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. From then and through every other prophet that was born, who continued to both shadow in his life and prophesy in his speech of the coming Messiah, they were all shedding bits and pieces of light on who this Messiah would be. It's like pieces of the puzzle were being put in place, and as time went on and the plan was unfolded further and further, we began to get a better and clearer picture of who this Messiah would be. But he was made manifest in the birth of Jesus Christ. Everything now became clear when Jesus came on the scene. And that's why Jesus was able to open the scriptures and from the prophets and the law, tell them about himself. That's why again and again in the epistles of Paul and of James and of Peter and of John, we read them quoting the Old Testament, even as it is written. And they show you Jesus in that. The unveiling of the Messiah came with the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem in a stable when there was no room in the inn. But that is not when Jesus began to exist. That was not the beginning of the second person of the Trinity. There was no time when he was not. Again, in eternity past, the Trinitarian God existed in perfect concord and harmony. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 speaks similarly of this manifestation of the Godhead. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's not controversy about this, but it is a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then John speaks similarly in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. As he opens up his epistles, he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." The second person of the Trinity was manifested in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, made clear or manifested in Jesus, but existed from eternity. And not only existed from eternity, but as I said, was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. As the covenant of God continued to be opened up throughout time, you continued to see a pointing toward this coming Messiah. This one who would be manifested, who would be unveiled, who would be revealed to them. You have this promise that in the most hazy, general sense, they're told there'll be some seed of the woman that would crush this head, and it's left at that. And then you have an animal killed and Adam and Eve covered. And then you have Cain's sacrifice not accepted, but Abel's sacrifice of blood accepted. You have the ark, and only the souls who are within the ark saved, and everyone else destroyed by the wrath of God. You have the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, You have Moses and the law as it in all its pictures through the tabernacle and the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and the offerings. More and more and more. A Messiah is coming. A Redeemer is coming. Blood will be shed that will cover the sins of the offenders. But in the fullness of time, fully revealed. Made manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. There we have it, the manifestation of this Jesus Christ. What had once been Word is now flesh. What had only been prophecy is now reality. What had only been shadow is now substance. We don't wonder who our Messiah will be. We don't wonder when the Messiah will be. We know it's Jesus. And all of time is split around His coming. So He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This redemption plan was eternal. We have the full unveiling of the Messiah who had been pre-existent, had been prophesied of, but now is fully revealed. But we have a particular timing as well. The timing was precise. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. The plan was eternal, but the unveiling of the plan came exactly when God wanted it to. It came after every previous stage of God's covenant had been revealed. You have the covenant that God made with Adam. And then you have the covenant that God made with Noah. And then you have the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then you have the covenant that God made with Moses. And when all of these times and ages and dispensations and unfoldings of the full redemptive plan, when the right time came, God became flesh. We currently live in these last times. The times of the unveiling of the Messiah. The times when we have the fullness of the Word of God and the plan of God revealed to us. Listen to what Matthew Henry says on this phrase, these last times. He says, "Great is the happiness of these last times in comparison with what the former ages of the world enjoyed. The clearness of light, the supports of faith, the efficacy of ordinances, and the proportion of comforts, these are all much greater since the manifestation of Christ than they were before. Our gratitude and services should be suitable to such favors." Do you ever stop and think about the benefit that is enjoyed, the happiness that is enjoyed by you and by I in regard to what the former ages enjoyed? The clearness of nut light. Not having to wonder who this Messiah will be, where He will be, when He will be, just exactly how He will do, what He will do. We have all of that revealed to us here in these last times. The supports of faith, that the canon of Scripture is closed. We're not wondering, is this the next prophet? Is this the next one who will give us a little bit more? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. The efficacy of the ordinances, that they're not shadows of something that is to come, but they're remembrance of that which has been done. When Christ said, "It is finished." The proportion of comforts, both in the promises of the Word of God and the great Comforter Himself, who has been sent to us, who has been given to us, the Holy Spirit. It was the precise timing after every previous stage of God's covenant had been revealed, and it was during the time best suited for His unveiling. We don't have to wonder, and we oughtn't wonder, why Christ came when He came. The Scriptures tell us that it was in the fullness of time. Peter tells us that He was made manifest in these last times for you. This is the perfect plan of God. If Jesus had only been born when we had video cameras and tape recorders, and wouldn't that have been so much better? Wouldn't it have really helped people to believe if those acts and those miracles could have been recorded in some more visible form for us? Though one were raised from the dead, they would not believe if they don't believe what has been written. So the Scriptures tell us. Jesus came when it was the right time for Him to come. Oh, if only He had come at a more civilized time, perhaps His death wouldn't have been quite as barbarous. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He had to come when He came, when God sent Him, when He condescended to our lowest state. There was no mistake in His timing. These last times were the right times for the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the beginning of these last times, which began when Christ came at the full unveiling of the Messiah, began a very important period in redemptive history. It's sad. It's telling of the mindset that people have about the mind of God and His redemptive plan when statements are made like, this church age is just a parenthesis in God's timeline. As if we're just waiting to get past this time in order to get to the next exciting time. As if the time of the prophets and the apostles and the great miracles that were done were some very important time in God's redemptive history, but the time in which we now live, we're just kind of sitting here twiddling our thumbs waiting for the next exciting time when Jesus returns to come is. But these last times, with the manifestation of Jesus Christ, is an important time. This was the time that all those prophets were prophesying of. The day will come in those last days when all the world will be filled with the glory of the Lord. When the clearest manifestation of God will be given to men. Our evangelistic efforts are greatly aided in these last times by being able to explain the fullness of Jesus Christ to those who do not believe, by having that wall of partition being broken down in the blood of Jesus Christ, that now Jew and Gentiles are nothing. But Christ is all and in all. You don't live in an unimportant time on the redemptive timeline. You live in a very important time, just as important as any of the others. You would not be more blessed had you lived in Moses' day. You would not be more blessed had you lived in Peter and Paul's day. As Christ came in the fullness of time, so we have been put exactly where God wanted us and been given our duty to do. And fourthly, we see that He was manifest in these last times for you. For you. According to Peter, the atonement was personal. Now I'm afraid that this aspect has been overstated in many circles. Maybe you've heard statements like, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died for you. Well, that sounds nice. I don't find that in Scripture. But okay, you know, I mean, that's take that or leave that. You know, we sometimes take a truth and we blow it out of proportion, and I think that has been done with this idea to many, because we do live in such a narcissistic society. We want to feel like we are the world. But just as a citizen may say in a very real sense about his king who rode out into battle to defend the country from an invading army and was killed in battle, that citizen could say in a real sense, the king died for me. As a citizen of this country, it was for my safety that he gave up his life. It was for my protection that he did that. Just as a child may say of his father, he made many sacrifices to provide for me. Now, he may have half a dozen siblings, but it's still true that the father made sacrifices for me. The citizen may be one of millions, but it's still true that that king who died defending his country died for him. And so, in a very real sense, if we are part of this group that Peter is writing to, if we're a stranger to this world, scattered throughout the world, if we're not a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven, then we can truly, really, intimately say that he was made manifest for me. And for you. For every one of God's children, they can say with full assurance in these last days, Jesus Christ, though he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, he was manifested, he fulfilled that redemptive plan for me. He called me into the beloved. It was really my sins that were covered by his blood. It's really my mind that's being transformed by his word and his spirit. It really is for me. Just as it can be overstated that Jesus' death, his atonement, was a personal, so it can be overstated that it was general. It wasn't simply that Jesus died for some general bubble of people called the elect, and maybe you get in and maybe you don't. No, but it was for each of his own personally. And so Peter writes to this church and he says, you can say with confidence it was for you. That even before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, the perfect plan of redemption and atonement included you. From the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as we try to wrap our minds around what happened, although it didn't happen in time, when they sat and said, here's the plan. With fallen man, God will be made manifest in the flesh. God the Son will come to earth and will live sinlessly and will die. Who will he die for? Well, he'll die for Don Jackson. He'll die for Michael Dodd. He'll die for Josh Miller, for you, for me, for us, for his people. It was personal. God is not an impersonal God, nor was the atonement an impersonal atonement. He didn't die for some general mass of people. But Peter tells us this redemptive plan, the blood of Christ being shed to redeem us, was for you, for me, very personal. So you may ask me, well, how do I know if this is for me? How do I know if it was personally for me? If I'm not a convert here this afternoon, does that mean it wasn't for me? Well, the scriptures tell us how we can know. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that He died for all those that believe in Jesus Christ. And for those who do not believe, it was not for them. In fact, they were condemned already, the Scriptures tell us. But for everyone who believes, Peter writes to them and says He was manifested for you. This is the assurance that we can have. If you are not a believer here this afternoon, I would command you, by the power of the Scriptures, to repent and believe the gospel, that you might take this promise to yourself that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Let's pray. Father, what a precious, comforting passage of Scripture. That before Adam was, I was in the mind of God. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I was a sinner. That this time in which You've placed me is a blessed time. One who has not seen with physical eyes, but who has the full promise of the Scriptures before me. Thank You for giving me this grace. Thank You for these people who come so faithfully to hear the Word of God opened and expounded. For those who are currently believing in Jesus Christ, we cling to the promises that You would finish that work which You began. You'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And You promised that there would be other sheep that were outside that fold that You would also bring in. So we pray for those who are currently not believing in Jesus Christ, who are here this afternoon, that Your Holy Spirit would open their eyes, would unstop their ears, would soften their hardened hearts, that they too would be brought into the fold according to Your perfect wisdom and mercy. Be with us as we go our separate ways here this afternoon. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.